turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John is a little bit before Revelation there. And you know, I was thinking recently, you know, when you think about the sights and sounds of Christmas as we're headed into this countdown, it's like, what, 20 days till Christmas? Some of you are already starting to panic. When you think about the sights and sounds of Christmas, you know, you think about the lights that are hanging, wherever you're going, there's this, you know, the pine smell. Maybe some of you already have the candles in your house, you know, and you create this atmosphere. And, you know, when we approach Christmas, we're so reminded that, you know, we build up to this experience. You know, we want to have a good experience. And so often when I think about Christmas, you know, coming out of the pumpkin spice latte phase into the gingerbread latte phase, we end up where, as we celebrate Christmas, we obviously know that it's more than just, you know, toys and presents and all that kind of stuff. We know it's more than the silver and the gold. It's really about Jesus Christ and about his kingdom. The original formula, the first Christmas, as we know, was Christ without any hype. He came to this earth outside a few, you know, angels coming down and showing themselves to some shepherds, but it was very low key. I mean, he's born in a manger. You know, the angels come to these shepherds and give this great message of like, glory to God in the highest. For today, born to you in the city of David is Christ the Savior of the world. And with that in mind, the glory to God in the highest, we get to celebrate that, you know, for the next few weeks on the Wednesday nights. We're emphasizing that. We're speaking about those things, and we get to celebrate that. So let the worries just subside right now, and I just want to engage you in a few things out of 1 John. When I think about the birth of Christ, I'm reminded so often about what did Christ actually come and do. Now, when you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and of course, I consider the book of Revelation as the fifth gospel that gives the final revelation of Christ coming. But we're told in other passages of scripture what Christ, what's predicted of him, what would happen as he came on the scene, what he would do for mankind. And so I sit back and I realize so often, you know, at Christmas, as you're giving gifts away, you're going more in debt with your credit cards or whatever it could be, that we get to sit back and receive from the Lord. And you know, the gift that the Father has given us is through his Son, Jesus Christ, is not only life, but there's several other things that Christ accomplished. And I want to draw your attention to that. And I thought it was noteworthy. There's four key things. The first one is found in 1 John chapter 3. And I believe it's up there behind me, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And this is what I've titled, God's love is a sacrificial love. So God's love is sacrificial. And when I think about God's love being sacrificial, let's read and discover what that actually looks like. In 1 John 3, 5, it says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." It's intriguing to me when I look at 1 John that John reminds us that there are mainly about four things. He describes in different ways how Christ was revealed to us. But to be straightforward, he comes out and says, hey, this is how Christ was manifested. He came to do these specific things. And in 1 John 3, 5, we have one of the first ones laid out for us, that Christ was manifested to take away our sins. Now, we live in a generation where there are people who don't believe they're sinners. We live in a generation where there are those who feel like they've sinned so much that they can never be forgiven. There's a lot of confusion in the world that we live in. But God has declared from the beginning that because of our nature, we fail. We failed even through our birth, through the nature of Adam, we fell into sin. And we constantly are struggling with sin. You know, we realize that as a scripture would unfold that temptation is not sin. We're all tempted. Even Jesus was tempted, yet he was without sin. We have the power by the Holy Spirit as a Christian, as a believer, to overcome temptation. But so often we get entangled with the flesh and the lust of the eyes. But here's the cool thing that God did through his Son by sending the birth through the virgin birth through Jesus Christ, not being tainted with that sin, that we have the power not only to overcome sin through Jesus Christ, but even the consequences of sin. See, the guilt of and the shame of sin that we deal with on a daily basis can keep us in a place of always following and stumbling in the things of the world. God wants us to be free from those things. And Jesus Christ, of course, this is one thing at Christmas we get to celebrate, right? We get to celebrate the true meaning of a white Christmas. I was in New York and just recently celebrated my 25th wedding anniversary with my wife. You can clap. It's okay. Well deserved. Yeah, she was able to put up with me for 25 years, so that deserves a clap for sure. No, but you know what's amazing is 25 years of marriage, having four kids, and watching God just work in our life. And when I realized that as my wife and I, Tricia, were walking through New York, and in that time where it's like, you know, it's Christmas time, and this was just, you know, last week, and it was amazing. You know, you see the Christmas lights, and she always wanted to, you know, do some ice skating in Central Park, you know, romantic time. It was awesome. And it was exciting. But what I realized is as we're experiencing this moment, you know, a song comes on that is Bing Crosby. You know the song, White Christmas. I mean, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. I'm not going to sing it for you, but you know the song. And you know, Christmas without that Christmas music just doesn't seem like it works until you start hearing the Christmas music. And you know, retail shops have this all wired and fixed, you know, to where they know exactly what you want to, how to get you in the spirit of Christmas, right? They put on some Christmas music and then you hit White Christmas. And I was looking up some interesting facts with White Christmas with Bing, and he's got that velvety, smooth voice, you know? I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, thinking about like how it was when I was young, you know, as the treetops are glistening. And I realized, you know what? When you read the story of the guy Irving who wrote that, I believe he had lost his son. His son had died on Christmas. And he wrote the song because he remembered his child who died. And he was remembering the memory of being with his child. And then I remembered, of course, the story of the gospel. You think about Christ and our Father who's given us his Son. You know, the beauty of a white Christmas is to be completely forgiven. Isaiah had this in mind when he wrote this. Some of you have this verse memorized. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." That's a white Christmas right there. "Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God wants us to reason with him. Jesus was manifested. He came. The birth of Christ at Christmas time, one of the reasons we know, according to 1 John 3:5, is he came to take away our sin, to take the red crimson sin and cover it with white snow, to have a true white Christmas, totally forgiven. How many of us struggle with past sin, maybe the guilt of past behavior or certain addictions where we're like, Lord, I just want to be free from that. Wouldn't that be a nice gift for you this Christmas to be completely free? What if you never had a desire to ever return back to that kind of vomit? As the scriptures tell us that when a person turns back to their sin over and over again, it's like a dog returning to its vomit. It's pretty gross. And Christ, the man who knew no sin, became sin for us that we would become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took our sin upon himself and took that to the cross. He came to take, not just cover up, but to take away our sin and wash it away. I read from a Medical Examiner recently when I was thinking about the blood of Christ. How pure was the blood of Christ? And so often, you know, when you think about children and giving birth to children and how much of the blood does the child receive from the mother? And I didn't know this until I spoke to an officer up in San Francisco where my wife and I, we'd planted a church and we were leading up there in a place called San Ramon for about 6 or 7 years. And the guy was one of my college ministry leaders, and he was a DNA officer. He did forensics and stuff with DNA, and very smart guy. And he was sharing with me about how the blood never really transfuses into the baby. And I was blown away because I was like, oh man, that's so good. Would you? And I asked him, would you mind speaking on that during December? Because we did a Christmas series very similar to like what we're doing now, just because I found it very fascinating. Because when I think about the reality that Jesus didn't have, he had the blood of the Father. He couldn't have been tainted with the fallen Adam's blood. He had to have pure blood. So when he really died on the cross and it said that he came to take away our sins, he had to be 100% pure. He had to be completely God, but he was also completely human as well. We know that because of being in the birth, in the womb. The medical examiner says this, it is a biological fact that Mary could not have independently furnished Jesus with her blood. What she did, though, supply was an egg that God used to prepare Jesus's body, earthly body, in. Mary carried in her body the egg, which contained all the chromosomes to grow the fingers, the hands, the eyes, the nose, and so forth, but she did not contribute directly to his blood. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. As a baby develops in the womb, it is separated from the mother by the placenta. The mother's blood comes to the placenta and stops there. It bathes the outside of the placenta, and then the process of osmosis, diffusion, capillary attraction, the necessary nutrients of oxygen flow through the membrane, separates mother from child, and eventually pass into the baby's bloodstream through the umbilical cord. The infant's umbilical cord is attached to the placenta, not the mother. And the mother's blood circulates on one side of the placenta, but the baby's blood circulates on the other side. So therefore, the baby's blood, which is self-contained in the cardiovascular system, doesn't mingle with the mother's blood. It receives nutrients and oxygen indirectly from her blood, but yet through this filtration system, but does not receive the blood, her blood itself. In fact, the child's blood is often completely different, a different blood type than the mother's completely. This is why we can say out of Hebrews 10:5, when Jesus said, a body, Father, you have prepared for me. He mentions the body, but doesn't mention the blood. And therefore God prepared the body through Mary, but not the blood itself. So it's very interesting when you think about a biological fact of this with 1 John 3:5, we can celebrate Christmas knowing that the pure blood of Jesus takes away my sin. God actually has done a blood transfusion in each one of us as believers. Then why do we fall into sin? And the sad thing is because our nature, we're fallen in nature. The Bible says that we're sinners, but then we become saints when we were ain'ts, right? But now we're saints in Christ, believe it or not. You're sitting next to a saint. And what God has done in our life is that he's, by his blood transfusion in our own lives, we have the ability to say yes or no. We have a choice. We have a will. God tells us that. And it's very important that when we realize that Jesus Christ took away all of our sin, he took away the power of sin. He took away the consequences of sin, because we all deserve hell. That's what we really deserve. He took away that and took it to the cross. But oftentimes when we're tempted and we fall into temptation by the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, we fall into sin. If a person is in sin, what do they need to do to be right with God? And the Bible tells us that they need to turn from that sin. That's a choice. There needs to be godly sorrow. You turn from that and you turn back to the Lord. So if you want to have a white Christmas, start again. You push the reset button and say, Lord, cleanse my heart, cleanse my mind, purify my life, purify my blood. And the Lord does that. And he does that daily. You know, I remember hearing for the first time when I felt like repentance was like I got caught. But repentance really isn't that. We all need to change our perspective on repentance. Repentance is a privilege. It's a privilege. We get the privilege to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm asking for forgiveness. And the Lord will do that. And that's all a person needs to do is come to the Lord and then ask the Lord for strength to walk in obedience in the same direction for a long time. And when you're able to do that, one step at a time, you begin to experience one of the many gifts that the Lord has for you, as I mentioned, for this Christmas. For unto us, child has been given, a son has been born unto us, or son has been given, and the government is upon his shoulders. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He wants you to have peace. He's strong. And if you allow him to just do that in your life, you can be free. So on to our second point. Knowing that God, his love, is a sacrificial love, we move to the second point in 1 John. Are you guys still there in 1 John? Chapter 3? Okay, let me get there. The second one we notice is in 1 John here, chapter 3, verse 8. And this is part B, a little further into the verse. I'll just read the whole verse, but it says, he who sins is of the devil, but the devil has sinned from the beginning. But here's the key verse. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So second point we notice here. The first one was that God's love is a sacrificial love. Secondly, I've titled this, God's love is a saving love. And God's love as a saving love is very important to know. Because not only did he take away our sin, but God also saved us. And when he saved us from the works of the devil. You know, from the beginning of time, and we're not even really told, we try to put pieces of the puzzle together when we look at Isaiah and Ezekiel and think about the fall of Lucifer, who became Satanus, or the destroyer became Satan. And because of that, he tricked Eve, if you will, and caused her to doubt God's word and question God's word and believe that she could be a god and so forth. And then Adam transgressed, we're told in the Bible. But from that point, that's all we kind of know about the story. From then on, we have the whole story unfold with the redemption, leading up to the birth of Christ and as we celebrate Christmas. But we realize that there are a lot of works that the devil has done throughout the ages to destroy mankind, to destroy your life individually. And he will do anything he can to destroy primarily your relationship with the Lord. Here's how we know this. Because in the garden, when you backtrack, you realize the first attack that he does is he begins to attack Adam and Eve in questioning just the word of God, the simple word of God. Do you think the devil would use that in your life, the tactic like that? Absolutely. If the devil can keep you away from reading your Bible and hearing the voice of God, he'll do all that he can to do that. That is one of the primary works of the devil, is to keep you from hearing the truth and keeping you away from who Jesus is, the nature of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. He will keep you from accepting and receiving the truth and living by the truth. And what's the first thing to go in someone's life when they're and habitual sin? You can ask them. They have fallen away from reading the Bible, simply just getting up in the morning or spending time in the evening, just reading the Bible on their own, the pure word of the Lord. Now, again, I'm not opposed, because I use my cell phone, I use my iPad, I use all that stuff, and it's convenient because I can carry a Bible with me wherever I go or whatever, but I want to encourage you, there's something refreshing about having a Bible in hand, isn't there? When you're able to have the pages in hand. And I love reading the scriptures, because I realize this is what defeats the work of the enemy. Just like what Jesus, when he was tempted, what did he use to defeat the enemy? He used the word of God. He said, it is written. He used the word of God and he spoke the word of God. So not only do we need to be in the word of God, but Jesus shows us that we also need to have the word of God in us, right? We need to have the word of God written on our heart to be able to memorize scripture and use it as a weapon. Jesus said something like this when his disciples were confronted by the Pharisees about being outwardly dirty. And it's so easy, you know, even as in the church, it's easy to point someone out when they're in sin because of their outward fruit, right? Because we see somebody who's visible and we're like, you know, they're in sin, they're doing these bad things, and it's very visible. Paul talked later on about internal sins, actually, like pride and envy, things that you may not necessarily see in a person. It could be manifested, but you can't really see jealousy right away. By the actions you can, but not really in the heart for a while. But there are a lot of sins, if you start to look at Scripture, you realize that it starts from the heart. Everything is birthed out of the heart. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 7. He said, that which comes out of the heart is that which defiles a person. For from within and out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within the heart and they defile a person. And yet we need to be careful, because when we get cleaned up, and many of us can look pretty, you know, a lot better when we're shiny and new and like a pretty penny, right? We can shine up and look good on the outside, but internally, our heart can be wicked and dark and gray, right? It could be just tainted. And then we're so quick to judge. And this is a mistake that we need to be careful of in our own lives, is not to judge other people, but to realize as God begins to work in our life, he begins to surface things like he's boiling like water, right? He surfaces things within our life. And that's what the Lord does. So I'm reminded here, for this purpose, the Son of God was revealed and he was manifested that he might or would destroy the works of the devil. Let me ask you, are there certain areas in your life where you could see God working? Yeah, you may know that God has taken away your sin, but have you just stopped there? Are you allowing God to continue the work and destroy the works that the enemy has planted there? Are you allowing God to build and you know, mature you with the fruit of the Holy Spirit rather than the works of darkness? Now, it may seem strange to hear this, but I'm going to tell you, it's kind of baffling when you see a Christian who says maybe they've been born again for 20 years, but you don't see them really hungry for the word any longer, or they're not really in fellowship at a church, and they're like, well, I don't really need to go to church anymore. That's a dangerous spot to be in. I remember hearing years ago from a pastor that, great saying, by the way, is when you come into a church, you have two types of people. That's all it comes down to. Those that come into a church and say, what can this church give me? Right? And that's fair. I mean, to a certain degree, as long as they're teaching the word and being led by the Spirit and all that. But then you can have the person that, as they go into the church and they say, what can I do and how can I serve the body of Christ, or how can I help at this church? To have that heart, what can I do to bless other people? You know, it's okay to receive from the Lord, and we do that. But it's also important that we are giving our life away. If I just attend and I'm not like a participant, then I just become a spectator. It's kind of like being at a football game, and you could sit in the seats up in an arena and look down and watch the players play, but it's a whole different thing when you're actually on the field. And God wants us to be a part of that. He wants us to be a part of the game. And so we get the opportunity by the power of the Spirit of God in us to destroy the works of the devil with the Lord. So today or tonight, you can go home saying, you know, I'm going to up my game. I'm going to become a demon killer. I mean, that's what we get to do. The Lord has given us power more than what we realize, because again, like I mentioned, God is working within our heart, but there are things within us that we can get rid of that shouldn't belong, that are pretty obvious. To ask God to take out a critical spirit, for God to ask the Lord to put more love into my life, to be able to have more patience. Because let's face it, we love Christmas time, but so often it just means longer lines, more traffic, being more in debt. But if you don't have the perspective of just celebrating Christ and realizing what he's done for us, then you're going to miss it. Here's the important thing to remember. Less is more, right? It's so funny to me because when I read the story in Luke's gospel, and only two gospels actually record the birth of Christ, Matthew and Luke, but in Luke's gospel, it goes more into detail. But it's so funny how now we got Christmas trees in our house. We pay for like this, and there's nothing wrong with Christmas trees. We got them up here, but we pay for a dead tree or a fake one. We put it in our house. We got all the glitter and we put up all this stuff. And I sound like Bah Humbug. I sound like the Grinch. I'm sorry. But isn't it true? Like we add so much and we do the presents and we do this and that. But I sat there today thinking to myself as I have my Christmas tree in my house and thinking, man, less is more. There's something to be said about having the simplicity of just loving the Lord daily. Can we celebrate Christmas? We absolutely can. That's part of it. But if we're overcomplicating it and we're putting too much onto it, by adding, you can actually subtract. And so often we can do that. Listen, the devil, if he can hold you down and add more to your life and busyness and be distracted enough from what really matters, knowing that Christ came and he gave you him as a gift, himself, less is more. To have the Lord is everything. And whether you can afford to get anybody a gift or not, it's really not about that. It's about receiving the greatest gift, Jesus Christ. He took away your sins. He's got the saving love and a sacrificial love for you. God sent his son to bring salvation to us, which leads me to the third point, and that is God's love is a strengthening love. So turn with me over to 1 John chapter 4. Point number 3. We only have 4 points tonight. So mark these in your Bible, by the way. 1 John, again, chapter 3, verse 5 was the first point. God's love is a sacrificial love. 1 John 3:8 was God's saving love. Now this one I've titled God's love is a strengthening love, because what God does is that he wants us to actually experience his life and not complicate things, but to experience the full power of God's spirit within us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. That is a powerful verse, because not only did God remind us that he took away our sin and he destroyed the works of the devil, now he says, now here's life. I almost look at those first two verses that I shared with you in 1 John 3:5 and 3:8 as kind of the negatives, in the sense that this is what God took out of the way. He took my sin away, took the works of Satan out of the way so I could walk freely with him. And now here's the plus symbol, and that is the positive part of it, and there, it's all positive, but is now he adds himself. He is life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the what? Life, that's right. You still awake out there? Good. He is the life, and he wants us to experience his life. In this, the love of God was what? Manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Not live on our own, not be abandoned or isolated, but to live through him. I believe that the Lord wants us to experience such a full life, don't you? When you begin to walk with the Lord, I think as a new believer, you begin to experience this, and you're walking with the Lord and there's new and exciting things that you begin to experience. And then all of a sudden it's like you have some trials in your life, or maybe even things from the past, some consequences that you're just working through. But then when you discover that you actually have the very life of the Holy Spirit, God himself dwelling in you, it changes everything. Colossians 2, verse 13 says, and you being dead in our past condition, in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God himself has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you of all your sins, your trespasses. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. That was the law of God, actually, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. He disarmed principalities, powers, and he made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them. The Lord has given us his very life. It's one thing to think that you just have a part of it, but it's another thing to realize that you have 100% of it. If I was to do an evaluation here tonight and say, you know, how much of the Holy Spirit do you feel like inhabits your body tonight? And depending on how much, you know, how holy you feel or unholy you feel, you might say, well, on a scale from 1 to 10, I feel like maybe a 6 or a 4. What if you were to say, you know, maybe 20%? I had a bad day. Maybe 80%. And of course, your wife or your husband sitting next to you would say, oh, you're lying. It's really only 10%, the way that you talked to me before we left the house. But, you know, what if I was to tell you that when the Holy Spirit came into you and always does live at 100% in your life? Because he's not an it, he's a he. He is God Almighty. And either you have him or you don't, right? You can't just have an arm or a toe. It's like being with another person, right? You get all of them. And the Lord wants you to know that when you receive the Holy Spirit into your life and you ask the Lord, Lord, forgive me of my sins, and you pray to receive Christ, the moment a person does that, the Holy Spirit comes into their life 100%. All of him. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. He's set apart. And when he enters your life, it's all of him. So you have the power, actually, as the Bible tells us, in our mortal bodies to live for him. Now, there are days that I only feel like I only have 20%, but that's not the fact according to when I read scripture. Now, I either have a choice now of either believing what the scripture says about me or going off my emotions. By a show of hands, how many of us go off our emotions on a daily basis? Oh, okay, at least half of you, the rest of you are lying. We do, don't we? We are like, we feel how I feel, you know, if I have Mozart or Vivaldi playing with my 2 shots of espresso or whatever, maybe you like, you know, some punk music or whatever, whatever your deal is, but whatever makes you happy in the morning and you have a good day and it's a smooth day for you, you're like, and you read the scripture, you're not interrupted. Doesn't that feel like, man, I'm really like, I'm like this with the Lord. I'm tight, you know? You know those days. Then you have those days where you don't have time for anything or anybody and you head out the door and you almost get in 2 accidents before you even leave your driveway. And it's just like one of those days. You got, you know, different socks on. That's kind of a trend anyways, but you know what I mean? It's like you just don't even know how to dress yourself. We all have those days, but we can't go off our emotions. The scripture tells us that when the Holy Spirit indwells us, that he takes residence within us. And this is the beauty of being reminded about Christmas. When Christ came, Emmanuel with us, God with us, that he came and he dwelt with us. He's among us. He's with us. And even when Jesus said, hey, look, when I go to the cross and I die for your sins, I'm going to be gone for 3 days. It's a 3-day trip, but I'm going to come back. He says, don't worry. And he even told his disciples, remember, and they still like freaked out and all that. I shouldn't make fun of them. You know, they're going to punch me when I get up there. But they were stressed out. But then Jesus ascends and then, or raises from the dead, and then he ascends to the Father. But the cool thing is Jesus said, look, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. Now, I've heard different testimonies of people that have gone through horrific lives, whether they're being abandoned by parents, a loved one, abused, whatever it could be, whatever pain and hurt. And you know what? That is one thing that the Lord tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, it's one thing to leave somebody. It's another thing to forsake them. And Jesus says both. That's the kind of Father, that's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of Savior we have. This is the love that God has for you. And sometimes we just accidentally shut off the light switch in our lives sometimes, or we forget about these things. And when Christmas, like I said, comes rolling around, we're stuck in traffic, we're mad, we've worked late that night, whatever it could be. And you know, it's a hard season for a lot of people. It has its challenges in many ways. I don't disagree with that. But listen, the Lord has come and he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is an everlasting gift that God has given us. And when I realize that that's what the Lord's done for me and he's done that for you, I'm like, Lord, remind me of that every day. When I feel isolated and the enemy has a way of, through spiritual warfare, or you fall into sin and you feel like you're so far from God, God hasn't left you. Do you think he's actually surprised when you stumble? Do you think he knew what he got when he bought you? The Bible says that he bought you with his own blood. So there he is at the garage sale. That's where I would be, at least, on the table, kind of like the Toy Story. Leftover toys there, and the Lord says, I'll buy that one. He pays for it in his blood, and he did that with you. We're used up, all alone. There we are, and he takes us and is like, this is going to be my favorite toy. This is... And he buys us with his blood, but listen, he keeps us. He never forsakes us. He's not going to leave you. And do you think he's actually shocked, like I mentioned, when you have fallen? Because listen, God's grace is by far greater than all that. God wants you to return. And you know, when you think again, going back to that, I know it's kind of cheesy, but that white Christmas of just receiving the love of God and the forgiveness of God, come back to the cross. Come back to Jesus and say, Lord, I just surrender my life new to you, Lord. We have a way, because we're human, we try to work out our own salvation in a strange way. We try to do it by works. That's not what Paul was talking about. We're to work it out through the Lord in the sense that we're to work it out by his effort and his power and his strength. But listen, we're not to like try to earn my own salvation. I can't do that. You can't either. God purchased you, he bought you, and he takes you unto himself. And listen, he knew what he got when he bought you. Some of you, he bought for less than, no, I'm just teasing. Very valuable. And you know, I love that about the gospel. The gospel is free, but it's not cheap, right? As the saying goes, it's not cheap. It is so expensive. For him to purchase you was so expensive, it was priceless. And for somebody to not receive Christ as the gift of all gifts, I'm sorry. They're just not thinking straight. It's insanity. When you look at the world around us, realizing that God sent his son that we would have life in him, listen, we need life. So many things want to define our life and be our life and take place of our life, and we value our life on how much money we make or what status we have or whatever it could be. All that matters is how God sees it. And he says, you only have true life in me. Do you know how sick you were before you came to Christ? In Ephesians chapter 2, you know what it says about how sick you were? How many of you think you were sick before you came to Christ? Raise your hand. How many of you think you were dead? Raise this other hand. How about both? Good. Good answer. Those of you who put two hands up, you get a bonus point. Okay. But listen, here's the key. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. There ain't no sickness about that. You were just dead. That was God's evaluation of us. So I might have thought, you know, I was okay. I mean, I went to church when I was a little kid. I gave my 25 cents in the little church offering when it came by. I never kicked my dog, did some good things. Lived a moral life, that doesn't matter. By nature, this is why he needed to take away our sins, destroy the works of the devil, which was to keep the keys to hell and death, and Jesus took those out of his hands, right? Took the works of the devil, but he also gives us life. And listen, no matter how bad or how good you thought you were, it doesn't even compare, because perfection is what is required, and it only goes through his son. And listen, all of his Holy Spirit, all of who he is, wants to indwell your life. And you got to allow him to do that. And when you're struggling and you're just you're maybe handicapped in one leg or one arm or half the side of your head or whatever it is. It just, give it all to him. Give your mind space to the Lord. Give your hands and your feet to Christ to use for his glory. Give your heart to the Lord. Let him use all of you. Just don't just give him 20%. Let him use 100%. So what are our 3 points again? 1 John 3:5. Jesus came, the birth of Christ accomplished so far 3 things. Sacrificial love. He took away our sins, sacrificed his own life. 2, his love was a saving love. He destroyed the works of the enemy, the devil. 3, his love is a strengthening love because in the love of God that he's given to us, that we would live through him. And that is our desire even tonight as we walk with the Lord. Listen, the Christian life is not a method or technique. It's entirely different than that. It's a revolutionary life and it's an exchanged life completely to God. The final one tonight is a life, God's love is an inseparable love. A life given over to the Lord is one that cannot be separated. When you give your life to the Lord, and this is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Let's read it. And it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and that we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." If I had like a DJ thing and I could remix the record, I'd like pull that back and say, did you hear what he just said there? What did he just say? He just said right there that this is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. And that's what your Bible says right there. Sometimes people ask, what does it say that Jesus is really God and all that kind of stuff? Well, this is one of those occasions. But for our purpose tonight, when Christ came, when the Father sent his Son through a virgin birth, pure blood to save us from our sins, we realize that God wants us to have an understanding. This verse speaks to me of the understanding that God wants us to continue to grow in our knowledge of who he is, but just not stop there. What else did he say here? He says that we would have understanding that we may know him who is true. The word know here is kind of a word that's used throughout 1 John. It's called, a Greek word is called gnosko, and it means to know by experience, to know by actual experience, to where you put action to it, to be able to walk with the Lord. It's not just this head knowledge. Now, there are a lot of people that are able to do great things with their minds. You know, they're able to speak well, study well, write books, do wonderful things, brilliant minds out there. But what if that was all that was required? How many of us wouldn't make it into that camp? I mean, how smart would you have to be if God said, look, you have to have an IQ of this amount to be able to be in my kingdom? It'd be horrible. But listen, God says, I want you to know who I am. But here's the cool thing. By his Spirit, he gives us a divine understanding. See, there are things that as we start to study the Word and we're in the Word, like here on this Wednesday night, or you know, you're studying on your own, that you begin to dig a little deeper and you discover that there's some divine truths that are so deep that you would have never considered apart from the knowledge of the Holy Spirit being in you. The author himself writing that upon your heart and your mind. Listen, our desire is to experience this inseparable love that God has for each one of us. Listen, not only does God want to strengthen us, but he wants us to realize that his love and the gift that he's given us through his Son when Jesus Christ came was so that we would know who he is, know that he is truth, know that he is true, and then also know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God himself, and he's the eternal life. Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced that Jesus is the Son of God? If you are, you're there. You've received the gift. there are those who are not so convinced. Or at least maybe they say they're convinced, but maybe deep down in their heart, they're still checking things out. But they're really not fully convinced. And I believe sometimes because they've never gone out for the test drive, they don't really know the Lord. And you know, if you're not willing to just allow God to work in your life, and this is going back to that, give the Lord your life and see what he can do. A lot of times when even someone makes a commitment based even off emotion sometimes, and that's fine if it's emotionally like as far as godly sorrow, but if it's just because other people are doing it or whatever, listen, God is concerned about your heart and he sees your heart and he wants you to experience him. The Christian life is a real deal. God himself, as Isaiah, remember when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up? When he saw him, his life was changed. When Paul, right, on the road to Damascus, life was altered, changed. Abraham, David, the apostles. It's even fascinating to me to realize that even the apostle John, when he sees Jesus in the Revelation, that it's like he sees Jesus again for the first time. And I believe it's because he saw him in his glorified body and his glorified, you know, glory, the glory that he beheld, that it just altered his life at that moment. And I want to encourage you, make that your prayer. If you have any kind of doubt, or maybe you don't, and you're like, well, I don't think I have a doubt, but you know, this Christmas, the story just seems kind of, you know, all through the years, I celebrate the birth of Christ, but I don't know if I've really prayed that, Jesus, reveal yourself to me. I would challenge you to pray that for your life. Lord, make that a part of my life. The Lord wants you to embrace him completely, totally. I'm reminded of a few last stories here. Of one is Simeon in the Bible. At the very end of, at the beginning of the gospel, when Christ is just a child, he's brought into the temple. Remember Simeon and Anna? Jesus is brought before them into the temple, and Simeon looks at the child and he lifts him up and he prays over Jesus and says, Lord, now your servant can depart in peace. That's like one of the most beautiful stories of this older man seeing the salvation of the Lord, and he calls him that. You're the savior of the world. But he says something interesting there. He says, you are a light to the Gentiles and you are the glory to the house of Israel. And I love those two statements, the light and the glory. You're the light to the Gentile and you're the glory to Israel. The twofold, you know, meaning of to the Jews and the Gentiles. He is light to the Gentiles. You know, we lived in darkness until Christ came. And I think about the star that came and appeared, and even as the wise men went and offered gifts to Christ, and at that birth scene, you know, just in glory to God in the highest. I think about the light that shone. I think about the light of Jesus' face when we see him face to face. And that's my prayer, is that I would see the face of Jesus, the light and the glory. Listen, the glory has faded sometimes, right? It fades. Sometimes it seems like it's a distant memory. And we need to polish it up a little more, make it shine a little brighter. And you know what? The Lord wants to do that in your life. And this is a great opportunity, you know, for any of us. Maybe years have gone by, or maybe this is, I don't know, a time, maybe your first Christmas as a believer. And I would encourage you, ask God to reveal himself in his glory, to reveal at least these four points that we talked about. His indescribable love, taking away our sins, destroying the works of the devil. Ask the Lord to show you what that looks like in your life. Ask the Lord to push you further. Lord, give me a greater understanding who you are. Challenge yourself in your walk with the Lord. Listen, as we turn the corner and go into a new year as well, this is the time to just embrace the Savior, to hang on to him. It's interesting, when you embrace the Savior, you see more of yourself. And I'd like to close with this story about a guy, an artist, famed artist who did just that. He embraced the Savior. There was a great and famed artist who lived in a beautiful castle in an Italian village, and he would house his most prized possession, his masterpiece paintings. He spent several years unseen, working countless hours in a studio when he would unveil his greatest work of all. It was called A Portrait of Jesus. The masterpiece was then put on display, and after several years, everybody was excited to see this, so the entire village and many from afar came and put their gaze upon and to see this portrait of Jesus. Looking upon it, it was so captivating that it said that the people would break down and begin to weep because of its convicting beauty. Many said it was like looking into the loving eyes of God himself. Yet one evening, a fire broke out and consumed parts of the castle, and all of the artwork that this master had made went up in flames. The people in the village tried to save the old artist's works from the blazing fire, but they failed. Early the next morning, as the fire was extinguished, the village people diligently searched the castle for the old artist. As they surveyed the damage, they found that the master painter lay dead under some rubble. Astonished to discover his arms were folded, holding tightly and embracing his greatest masterpiece, his portrait of Jesus. The portrait itself was severely marred by the fire. You could barely make out the image of Jesus' face. It was damaged beyond repair and recognition. Yet one of the villagers said and whispered, "The master has outdone himself even in his death." And as they pulled the master artist from the rubble and began to carry him away and remove the portrait from his hands, a young girl leaned back and took hold of the portrait and says, "Can I keep what's left of this portrait of Jesus?" One of the men carrying the master's body turned and responded, "Why would you want to keep it? Can't you see that it has no value? It's marred and damaged." Yet the young girl replied, "It's of more value to me now because I now see not only Jesus, but I see myself. For the master has outdone himself in his death." Isaiah 53 says Jesus was marred more than any man. He took our sin upon himself at the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, thank you for reminding us of what Christmas is really all about. And as we think about the next few Wednesdays, as the story continues to develop, Lord, we realize that, Lord, the beauty of your love and being manifested, how you revealed yourself to take away our sin, destroy the works of the enemy that wouldn't have dominion over us any longer. We'd be free from that. But also, Lord, that you would allow us to have your life, that we would be in you. Not only you and us, but Lord, you so often remind us that we are in you, and that's amazing. Lord, I pray that we would embrace you. Lord, you're marred. You are marred for us, but yet by your stripes we are healed. So Lord, as I think about this season of Christmas and this month, I pray that you would help each one of us draw near to you, that you would have all of us, Lord, that your spirit, the gift of your spirit would just be experienced, and Lord, we would reset with you. I just want to ask you, as your heads are bowed and we're praying before we go into this last song, as your heads are bowed, if you would like for me just to pray for you, I just want to pray for anybody who honestly would just like to reset their life with the Lord. If that's you, you know, again, just I want you to raise your hand and I'll just pray for you where you're standing. I see you in there. God bless you, you and you, you, several of you over here. Anybody else? So we're back here. All right. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. And Lord, I pray you would surround them with your love. Let them know that there is no sin that's too great that you can't forgive. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen, purify, that they would receive the gift of your spirit in a way that they've never experienced before. Lord, that you'd bring healing power to their life and their body and their mind. Lord, we thank you for doing that for each one of us. And I pray, Lord, just as we are in this month too, Lord, that we would celebrate you each day with the joy that you've given us. Thank you that we're going to heaven. Thank you we get to spend eternity with you. Lord, thank you for that great and wonderful gift of your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.